this is a privilege for me to go through. Joel and Amos and Obadiah are often overlooked books. Normally, when you have a series on Joel, Amos, and Obadiah, your first thought is probably not, oh my goodness, I'm so excited to have a refresher on these books, because most of the time they get skipped over. There's several reasons for that. They're dealing with the context of the Old Covenant. There's a lot of difficult textual things in it in relation to when the judgment of God happens, how it happens, how we look at the New Testament in light of these books. But when I heard that y'all were doing this, I got actually really excited, because the message of the 12 prophets, they give like a different camera angle, if you will, to God's judgment and his mercy. And without them, we would be left, and Israel would be left without knowing what God's plans for the world are, and his plans for his people. So, because I am with Children and Family, I'm going to make a shameless plug for these two books. So if you've got kids, grandkids, this is called God's Daring Dozen, and it's written by a professor at Southeastern Seminary in North Carolina. And the third set's coming out here soon in a few months, but every single minor prophet, they walk through and give you a very simple but helpful storyline for exactly what those books are about. So if you're like me, sometimes I like going to stuff like this because it helps narrow down what is really important and what really matters. So I'm going to leave these over here. What? I'll send you an invoice then. Okay. Yeah. So there's a lot of themes in the books that you guys have already went through. Things like, just as a way of reminder, covenant unfaithfulness. You've got God's judgment on the nations. God's judgment on Israel and Judah. You have his restoration of his people in every single book. You have the restoration of God's kingdom, the focus at the end of Obadiah. But what I want to focus on today is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord goes through each of those books, and it is a linchpin for all of the other themes that are there, because the day of the Lord is obviously the way of saying God's judgment. God's judgment is coming, and there's a particular day, the word says, in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness. So that's going to be our focus, Day of the Lord. And specifically, as I was thinking about practical applications, if I were to ask this question, you guys have already asked it. When you look at the Old Testament prophets, sometimes practical stuff is really hard. It's like, well, what do I do with this? How does this come about? And the New Testament hasn't left us silent on that. The New Testament, in a bunch of different places, talks about how we're supposed to live with the day of the Lord in view. So what I'd like to do is focus a little bit less on the actual books of Joel, Amos, and Obadiah, and move more towards the New Testament to show how Paul and Peter help guide us and lead us to say, what do we leave with this day of the Lord in view? So that's our plan. That's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at four passages in the New Testament. But even still, if you think about, okay, what do I take from these three books? Can I erase this?
No.
Okay. As I already grabbed the... Just common courtesy. So if you think about, like, for example, Joel, and one of the practical applications that you would take from Joel would be to rend your hearts and not what? Garments. Okay, so there's that theme of repentance all throughout Joel that we could take and we could run through and say, okay, what do I practically take from the book of Joel? And there's that beautiful message of repentance and what repentance actually looks like. If you wanted a New Testament reference for that, you could go to 2 Corinthians 7 and talk about godly sorrow versus worldly sorrow. If you think about Amos, for practical stuff, you could think about the themes of justice and righteousness. Do you guys remember Amos talking about that?
Okay. And it's not just justice and righteousness for its own sake. It's how do we live in a way that reflects God? Because if we're in covenant with God, that means that the way that we live and the way that we respond means that we are a reflection of Him, very similarly to how the moon reflects the light of the sun. Hopefully you guys saw some of that yesterday. But that's what we could take from Amos and to say, like, justice and righteousness in God's covenant can go flow into every single aspect of our lives, for how we think about how we raise our kids, how we talk about God with our families, how we say yes to righteousness and put off the flesh. So there's a whole lot of implications for that. And then Obadiah is a little bit harder because it's mainly focusing on Edom. But one of the things that Obadiah mentions is at the end of the book, the last few verses, it talks about that the people of Israel, it lists off the different lands. So it says that the people will take the land of the Philistines, they'll take the land of their enemies. And basically what it's showing is that being within on God's side and in God's timing, when God comes, if you're a part of his people, you are going to possess the gate of your enemies. In other words, you are going to be able to participate in the triumphant reign of God. That's what, like, 2 Timothy talks about. So when it talks about how we will reign with him, I think that's 2 Timothy 2:12 to 11. But this theme of restoration. And Jesus picks up on this in Matthew when he says that, you've left fathers and husbands and sisters and lands. Do you remember what he says about those who have left those things to follow him? He says, you will receive 100-fold. Not in that life, or this life, but in the life to come. And so, as you think about maybe some of these aspects of repentance, justice and righteousness, restoration, there's a lot of practical things that you can take and live in light of those themes, for sure. Does that make sense? So I would even say this. I would say patience in exile is a theme that Obadiah brings out. And that's what 1 Peter talks about, as he says, as strangers and exiles, conduct yourself with fear. In other words, living, knowing that the restoration of God is coming. So you've spent a lot of time in the Old Testament. So now let's go to the New Testament and let's see how the prophets. Can I erase this? Anybody else? Okay. I'm going to do that a lot. What's that? Oh, there's both sides?
Oh,
thanks for holding out.
Just kidding. There you go. There you go. So here's my main point for today. We live the messages of Joel, Amos, and Obadiah out in ordinary ways. Ordinary ways. And I would add this. Faith-filled ordinary ways. When you think of the themes of God's coming judgment, his salvation, sometimes there's pressure to do something that's outwardly drastic and noticeable, radical. How many of you guys have read David Platt's book, Radical? Has anybody read that or know what I'm talking about? So he came out with a book that was compelling, this is maybe 10 years ago, compelling the Christian church to do radical things for the Lord. And at the time, it was a very well-timed call. But what it prompted was a lot of people to say, well, now I have to go here, I have to go to this country or that country, I have to give up everything that I have to follow Jesus. And Jesus does have that example with the rich young ruler, but he also tells people that he comes in contact with many times to live out their faith now for him in these kind of ordinary ways that are actually extraordinary. Does that make sense? So that's what I want to do today is to encourage you to live out your faith by looking at what God's going to do in the future with his judgment and salvation in ways in where he has you placed right now. So the first thing is 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's go there.
1 Thessalonians 5. And then verse 2 and then 6 through 11, we'll read that. So that's the first scripture.
Can I get somebody to volunteer to read that? Verse 2 and then 6 through 11. Yeah, Kelly. Okay, thanks. So verse 2, the day of the Lord, there's the theme, right? Of Joel, Amos, Obadiah, the day of the Lord is coming. It's going to come like a thief in the night. People are not going to be aware of it. So verse 6, what's Paul's command for how we should respond? It says, let us not sleep as others do, but what?
Keep awake.
Keep awake and what? Be sober. Be sober. Be ready. Do you remember Matthew 25, the parable of the virgins that Jesus gives and how they're ready and they're waiting? That's how we're supposed to live. And so it's like, okay, what does it mean to keep awake? What does it mean to keep sober? What does it mean to put on the breastplate of faith and love? What does it mean to put on the helmet of salvation? Verse 11, therefore, what does he say? So basic. Encourage one another and what? Build one another up just as you are doing. How ordinary is that? That's what I'm supposed to do. The day of the Lord is coming. Yeah, encourage each other. Build each other up. Faithful relationships is how I would express that. Relationships within the body of Christ that are faithful to one another. That phone call to the person who might feel lonely on the weekends. That mom that's having a really difficult time getting sleep. The dad who's just lost his job and is feeling really discouraged. The grandparents who are praying that their kids come to know the Lord. Like there's so many different ways in which this is expressed, but the day of the Lord's coming, so encourage one another. Build one another up. Now, we know that we're supposed to do that as believers. Like that's embedded within our Christian culture, but if we remember and say, well, I know that Jesus is coming, I know that the day of the Lord is coming, I know that judgment is coming on those who don't know him, and I know that salvation is coming for those who are in him, so that is going to actually be what propels me to encourage and build this person up. And within that, you'll be better equipped to be able to do that instead of this feeling within your heart to say, well, I know this is what I should do and this is good, instead of the motivator that Paul gives. Does that make sense? Okay, good. Any questions or thoughts that you have so far? Otherwise, we'll go to our next passage. Okay. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, and then let's read verses 1 through 2, and then, what did I have? I don't remember the number. Yeah, 15 through 17. 15 through 17. Can I get somebody to read those? 1 through 2, and then 15 through 17.
Okay, go for it.
Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together with him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by the Spirit or a spoken word, or a letter seeming to come from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word.
Okay, thanks. So we have in verses 1 through 2, the church in Thessalonica were being taught that the day of the Lord judgment had already come, and they missed it. And so Paul's writing to them. He says, don't be alarmed, don't be shaken, because the day of the Lord is still future. And he gives all of these theological examples later on down, and then he summarizes how they should live because the day of the Lord has yet to come in verse 15. Notice how ordinary this is. So then, brothers, what does it say? Stand firm. Hold to the traditions you were taught by us, either by spoken word or by letter. How ordinary, but also how extraordinary. We're committed to faithful relationships, and we're committed to the faithfulness of the Scriptures. So I ask you, and just by way of practical application from Joel, Amos, and Obadiah, God is commanding you and calling you to stand firm and to hold to the faithfulness of the Scriptures. And so I pray that the last, how many ever weeks you guys have been doing this, 12? That this will help give you more confidence and in the knowledge that what has been taught to you both old and in the New Testament, that you would stand firm. That you would stand firm. That is Paul's exhortation to the Thessalonians, and it's one that is extraordinary, but also very ordinary. Confidence in the Word of God. Let's go to our next passage. Is that okay? Okay. 2 Peter 3. Who'd like to read that? Okay, go for it.
For the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt.
Okay. Pretty intense stuff, right? So even in the intensity of the judgment of God, what is the call? What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? What's that? Yeah. Holy conduct and godliness. That comes about in the day-to-day living. What sort of people ought you to be? Well, Peter doesn't say, now you need to go and do all of these radical things. He says, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Take obedience and take personal holiness seriously. That doesn't mean you walk around with a serious face all the time. But it does mean, am I considering and am I living in a way that reflects how God considers sin? And am I living in a way that reflects how God sees my holiness and how I should pursue holiness? Many times people think holiness equals hard. And I think about even in the very beginning with Adam and Eve, and when God gives them commands so that they would walk in him and they would walk in obedience, that was the best thing for them, and that's what would have brought them the most joy. It's what they were never more like God before they sinned, but in their attempt to become God, they actually became less than reflecting him. So
So that is 2 Peter 3. He says, the day of the Lord's going to come. He talks about how it's all going to be dissolved, the works exposed, heaven's set on fire. And he just says, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Are you committed to faithful obedience every single day? That's Peter's call. Questions or thoughts on that section? Otherwise, we'll go to our last passage. Okay, Hebrews 10. You guys are probably familiar with this passage, or have at least heard about it before. But one of the aspects of how we live this out in these faith-filled, ordinary ways is this right here. Someone go ahead and read that, 23 through 25. Okay, the day there being the day of the Lord. I don't know if it's capitalized in your... Okay, yeah. That's what's intended there. All the more as you see the day drawing near. What ways does the author of Hebrews tell us to live in this passage that seem really ordinary? Get together. Yep. Yeah. See encouraging again? Yep. I know. It is. So you see the consistency that the New Testament brings about how we're supposed to live out the day of the Lord, but it's gather together. Don't neglect the fellowship with the body. That is getting up on Sunday morning and being with the church body when it might be the most difficult, hardest thing to do. So the question would be, as we kind of trace these four themes, is this something that you're committed to? Are you committed to faithful relationships of building one another up and encouraging one another? Are you committed to the faithfulness of the scriptures? Are you committed to holiness, and are you committed to gathering? That is how the New Testament brings this day of the Lord that the prophets talk about into the here and now within our church. And that's how we live that out. We live it out in faith-filled, ordinary ways. Maybe one more thought. I know I mentioned Obadiah at the beginning of this and how Obadiah finishes with saying that you who left all of these lands, you're going to come back and possess them and more. I want to look at Hebrews 11. So turn in your Bibles, maybe one page over to Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16, and we'll finish with this. Hebrews 11, 13 and 16. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So as you think about the ending of Obadiah, and God's restoration, my prayer is that all of us look forward to the heavenly country, the better one, the builder that is God. And may that spur our faith as we wait for the day of the Lord. So that's what Joel and Amos and Obadiah are all pointing towards. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that you would stir within us a greater desire for holiness, a greater desire to enjoy to gather with the body, a greater commitment to encourage and build up one another, and that you would increase our faith in the trustworthiness and in the faithfulness of the scriptures. Help us to stand firm in that. And we thank you that you are faithful to do as you've promised, that at your return, when the day of the Lord comes, it won't be for judgment, but it will be to save those who eagerly wait for you. May that be our heart, Lord. May we eagerly wait for the coming of Christ, fully expectant and ready at any time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.